Have you ever witnessed something so tragic, so horrible, that it was burned into your memory and you don't think you'll ever forget it? Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it was an accident, fatal accident that you just happened to witness as you were traveling on the road, the interstate, or a highway. Perhaps it was a burned down home that belonged to a family. It could be anything. I think many of us, if not most of us, have those tragic events burned into our memory. It doesn't necessarily have to be something that happened to us, but something that we witnessed. We realized it was a terrible loss for someone. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a story that was definitely tragic. Those tragic events that we may have witnessed at some point, we learn something from them. We may be reminded of the brevity of life. We may be reminded of just how safe we need to be whenever we're driving. We usually take something from those tragic events, don't we? Well, tonight we're going to read a story in Joshua chapter 7 that was truly tragic. And the effect of this story was intended by God, I believe, to have that very effect on the people of Israel. It was intended to be burned into their hearts, into their memories, so that they would learn a lesson about the terribleness of sin. Many times when those tragic events occur, they're not necessarily the direct effect of a sin that has happened. A lot of times they're just accidents that just happen to take place. But this story in Joshua chapter 7 was no accident. And perhaps that makes it even more tragic. It could have been prevented. This is a story of a man who disobeyed God, a direct command from God, and he suffered terribly for it. We've been studying for the last several weeks on Sunday nights the book of Joshua. And everything that we've studied up to this point, everything has gone very well for the people of Israel. Joshua and the Israelites have followed the Lord to a T. They have obeyed him, they've trusted him, they've followed his directions, and everything has gone well for them because of it. The Lord has been faithful to his promise. He told them, if you do what I tell you, I'll give you the land of Canaan. And that's exactly what has happened. In Joshua chapter 6, for instance, they come to the city of Jericho, a large city with walls, and it's a formidable fortress that they've got to take over. And the Lord tells them that you're to march around the city once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're to march around it seven times. And on the seventh time, you're to blow these horns and the walls will come tumbling down. And that's exactly what happens because the people obeyed the Lord until chapter 7. Chapter 7 records for us the first time whenever the Israelites in the book of Joshua make a mistake, and it does not end well. Achan's name means troubler. Achan is the main character of the story we're going to talk about tonight. And it's really ironic that his name is translated a troubler, because really he was a trouble for the nation of Israel. His sin not only brought trouble upon him, but it brought trouble upon the whole nation. And so I've entitled this lesson, Trouble, in quotation marks, at Ai. One of the commands that was given to the Israelites back in Joshua chapter 6 was, after the walls have come tumbling down, when you go into the city, you are to destroy everything that you see, because it was devoted to destruction. It was devoted to God. He told them very specifically, you're to kill everything that breathes. You're not to keep any of it as plunder, as spoil, like was common back in those days when a nation would take a city. But he said to them very specifically, when you see gold and silver, you're not to take it for yourself, but you're to put it in the Lord's treasury because it is devoted to him. And Achan disobeys that command. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, it reads this, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." He sinned. It says he acted unfaithfully against the Lord. And so we're going to read tonight what happened to him, what happened to many of the Israelites, and what happened to his family. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 2, the story really begins this way. It says in verse 2, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, the east of Bethel. And he said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai." At this point, nobody knows about Achan's sin, only himself. He may have told his family, but of course his family didn't tell anybody. He stole the things from the Lord, and we're gonna see that he hid those things under his tent. He dug them under his tent, which tells us that he knew it was wrong. He hid it because he knew it was wrong. He knew it was a sin. He knew that he was doing something against God's command. But all of the other Israelites, they don't know that Achan has done this thing. Joshua doesn't know about his sin. And so Joshua sends spies up to the city of Ai, which is not too far from Jericho. And he says, "Spy out the land." And they come back with this report that we only need about 2,000 or 3,000 men to go up there because it's a small city. The people are few. We can easily overtake them. And the first thing that I want us to see tonight is that this was not God's idea. In fact, if you read those verses again, or just scan them, there's nothing in there about Joshua or the Israelites going to God and asking what to do. It was God who is in command, remember? And it is God who has been giving them directions this whole time. But here in chapter 7, they decide to go up to Ai, and they decide to send up 2,000 or 3,000 men. It wasn't God. It wasn't his battle plan. Joshua was the one that sent spies, and it was Joshua who sent 2,000 or 3,000 men. Is this a mistake on Joshua's part? If it's not a mistake, at least there was a red flag going up telling us that there's something wrong going on here. Because what would happen if they had asked the Lord's directions? What would God have said if they did ask him permission? Certainly, I think God would have told them, "You're not to go up because there's something wrong within your midst." But they didn't ask God's permission. He did not consult with God. But also think about the attitude of the Israelites and the spies here. Only send up 2,000 or 3,000 men because it's a small city. We can easily overtake them with 3,000 men. In fact, that may even be too many men. I think there may be a little bit of overconfidence in them. Sure, I think they trusted in the Lord, but again, they didn't ask the Lord for permission in the first place. They had just had victory over the city of Jericho, and they'd overwhelmingly conquered the city. And so they start thinking, well, surely we don't need a whole army to go up to Ai, because they're smaller than Jericho. We can certainly overcome them. It's almost like it started going to their heads. And they started thinking, well, the Lord is certainly going to be with us no matter what we do. A little bit of overconfidence, I think. It's almost as if in a fourth quarter of a football game, you've got two teams playing each other, and one team is four touchdowns ahead of the other team, and the other team, the winning team, just starts, you know, sitting back and kind of joking on the sidelines. They start sending in their second string quarterback and their third string linebackers. "Oh, we got the game in the bag." But then the losing team starts making touchdowns, and then before you know it, they're ahead of the winning team because of their overconfidence. I think that may have been a problem with the Israelites here, and perhaps even with Joshua, because ultimately they did not ask the Lord's permission. In chapter 8, the Lord would tell them to go up to the city of Ai, but notice what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. He said, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Jericho.'" Whenever the Lord did give them direction, he told all of the men of war to go to Jericho. That was the Lord's plan, but they failed, first of all, to ask the Lord first. And so the people of Israel suffered a terrible defeat, an earth-shattering defeat. It says in chapter 7, verse 5, the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became like water. It may not seem like that awful of a defeat. You know, only 36 men died here. But think about what that meant to the Israelites. God had promised to them, I'm going to give you victory. Every place where your foot sets, where your foot touches, that's going to be yours. But yet they're suffering a defeat. It may not seem like that many people who are lost, 36 men, but it was an earth-shattering defeat for them. It was a terrible loss because they expected to have victory here. Remember, they were very confident, so confident that they told Joshua, only send 2,000 or 3,000 men up. But then they suffered this defeat after they were so confident. Hadn't God promised to give them Canaan? Hadn't the Lord promised to be with them? Yes, He had. But He had promised to be with them if they followed His commands. And all the Israelites, it says that their hearts were melted. That's what happened to the Canaanites, remember? Earlier in the book of Joshua, we saw how the Canaanites had heard about the Israelites and how they were afraid. Their hearts became like stone. Their hearts were melted, became like wax because they were afraid. But here, that's what's happening to the Israelites because they have suffered a defeat. And even Joshua himself goes to God in prayer and it's almost like he's feeling very frustrated about this. Read what Joshua says in verse 7. In verse 6, it says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. In verse 7, he says, Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Can you hear the frustration and the questioning in Joshua's tone there? And I don't think that Joshua's faith faltered at any point here. I think he was mistaken because it was not God's fault that this happened. He didn't know that Achan had sinned, but you see that he's just being brutally honest with God. Why have you let this happen? Where are you, God? Didn't you tell us that, or didn't you show yourself through this angel back in chapter 5, this commander over the Lord's army? He spoke to me and he said, I'm for the Lord's army. Well, where is that angel? Where's that commander? Where are you, God? And he's questioning God. And then God speaks. God tells him where he is. He says in verse 10 to Joshua, Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? The Lord's answer to Joshua is very simple. Why are you on your face? He said, Rise up. This is not a time for weeping. It's not a time to mourn because something needs to be fixed here. There's something wrong with the children of Israel. He says in verse 11, Israel has sinned. This is not the time for weeping. This is the time to fix what has gone wrong. It's a time for action, not for mourning. Does it sound like God's response to Joshua implies that Joshua should have understood that it was not God who had left them? It was them who had left God. He said, Why have you fallen on your face? Almost as if to tell him, Look, I'm not the problem here. You should have reasoned with yourself that because God had promised to be with him and be faithful, that it was not God who was the problem. It was the Israelites. Something was amiss in Israel. God had promised victory, right? He had promised to be with them. But remember, that promise was conditional. It was not an unconditional thing. You just do whatever you want to do, and whatever happens, whatever choices you make, I'll be with you. That wasn't the promise that God had made. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 7, whenever the Lord is commissioning Joshua for this great task to lead Israel into the land of Canaan, He tells him in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The promise was, if. It's a two-letter word, but it's a big word. You will have success if you do what I tell you to do. And I think the lesson for us today is pretty obvious here. That we should not expect the Lord to bless us or give us success in what we do if we continue in sin. If we continue turning our back against the Lord and without repenting and asking the Lord for forgiveness, we just let our sin sit there and fester and sometimes even continue in sin. Continue doing that thing. And we just expect the Lord's going to bless us. Well, we can't expect that. Because the Lord has promised He will be with us if we are faithful to do according to all that He has commanded us. Success is given to us if we put our trust in obedience in the Lord. This is a good illustration of the saying that you may have heard before. When it seems like God is far away, guess who has moved? It's not God, but it's usually us. Now, as a side note, this principle is not always true, especially in the case of Job. Job suffered a great deal, didn't he? But it wasn't because of a sin of his own. It was just that Satan, God had allowed Satan to cause him to suffer. But generally speaking, this is many times true. And this is certainly the case in Joshua chapter 7. God seemed far away, but it wasn't because God had left them, but because they had left God. They had chosen to disobey the Lord. In fact, it was just one man who had chosen to leave the Lord. It wasn't the whole nation of Israel. In fact, by and large, the whole nation of Israel had done what God told them to do. But it was one man who caused disaster for the entire nation. One man can have that much of an effect on the nation. We need to understand something about Achan's sin here. Achan's sin was not a trivial matter. It was not a small thing. Achan's sin was very, very serious. Notice what God says in chapter 7, verse 11. He tells Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and they have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. And go back to chapter 6 and verse 19. This is where God is telling Joshua and the people to don't take any of the things for yourself. He tells them, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Who did the silver and the gold and the metals belong to? It didn't belong to Israel, but it belonged to the Lord. It was to go into His treasury. And so whenever the Lord says in chapter 7, in verse 11, that Israel has stolen, who have they stolen from? They didn't steal from the people of Jericho. They stole from God, because the gold, the silver, and the plunder belonged to Him. They stole from God. This isn't just, you know, going down to Piggly Wiggly and stealing a pack of gum. Or really, this isn't even like going to a bank and robbing a bank, even though that's a terribly more serious thing than just grabbing a piece of gum. But Achan's sin was far greater than just than robbing a bank, because he didn't steal from a bank, he stole from God. He stole from God's treasury, and this was a serious thing. We cannot take it lightly. And so whenever we get to the end of the chapter and we see the terrible tragedy that occurs to Achan and his family, let's understand. Tragic things happen whenever tragic sin occurs. And this is the truth of the matter. Ultimately, he broke God's covenant. He stole from God, and he took it for himself. And this is exactly what God had warned. He had warned them back in chapter 6 that if you take any of these things that belong to me, if you take them for yourself, you're going to be accursed. And you're going to be put under the same ban that I put Jericho under. And this is what happened to Achan. It says in chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before their enemies, for they have become accursed." That word accursed there is the same word that is in chapter 6 saying that Jericho is cursed, that you are to destroy, put them under the curse. But now that same word is being used of the nation of Israel because they've chosen to disobey the Lord. How many people knew about Achan's sin? It wasn't very many. It may have been Achan's family. We don't know that for sure. At least Achan knew. But as far as the whole nation, they didn't know. Joshua didn't know. But who did know? God knew. And that was far greater than anybody else. God knew. We cannot hide our sin from the Lord. We may try. We may try to suppress the guilt that we feel sometimes, but we cannot ever hide our sin from the Lord. And so God told Joshua, "Assemble all the people of Israel into this holy convocation, consecrate them. All Israel needs to be present because I'm going to narrow down and show you who the culprit is." So Joshua and the people cast lots, and they brought all the nations together, and they eliminated all the other tribes, narrowed it down to Achan, from the tribe to the family to the heads of the household to the very individual Achan and his household. You imagine how Achan felt as he knew that he had sinned, as lots are being cast and it gets nearer and nearer to him. Fear, trembling, because he knows he cannot run from the Lord. But the Lord told Israel that all of Israel must be present. All the people must come together. Why did he tell all the people to come together to see this process of elimination? Was it because God didn't know who it was? Was it because God had to depend upon the lot? Certainly not. God knew from the very beginning who it was. But it was for Israel's benefit. It was to help them understand that you cannot hide from the Lord. This was a lesson for them. As we said from the very beginning, this was a story that they watched happen, and it was to be etched in their memory to teach them a very valuable lesson. And so finally, Achan is discovered. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan is finally discovered, and now he's got to confess. He hasn't confessed before. It is only whenever he's under pressure, whenever he's singled out, that he confesses. And we don't know Achan's heart at this point. We don't know if he's truly repentant of his sin. It may have been that he was truly repenting when he confessed, or it may have been that he was just confessing because he felt shamed or guilty that he got caught. We don't really know at this point. But he does confess. And Joshua tells him, give glory to the Lord. What does that mean? To give glory to the Lord. In this context, Joshua's putting him under a solemn oath. You need to fess up to what you've done. You need to come clean because that gives glory to the Lord. And at this point, did Achan have a choice? I don't think he did. He had to do it. And he did. So he says in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle," or some translations say a robe or a garment, "from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with a silver underneath it." He came clean. "Yes, I have sinned against the Lord." It's interesting when you look at Achan's confession. Achan's confession shows us how sin happens. Notice Achan says, I saw these things. Then I coveted them, and then I took them. This is exactly how Satan gets us. This is exactly how we sin against the Lord. There is opportunity presented to us. We see the Lord, Satan, not the Lord, definitely, but Satan presents us with the opportunity, presents us with the temptation. Then the question is, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to covet? Are we going to desire? Are we going to awaken that need or that feeling of need within us? And then are we going to act upon that feeling of need? I just got to have it. The temptation is just so strong. Achan knew it was wrong, right? He knew that the Lord had commanded, don't take these things for yourself. But he said, it's just so beautiful. I've never seen that much gold before in one place. I've never seen such a beautiful garment before. It would be such a shame to let it just go to waste. Just let it be put into the Lord's treasury, not be put to good use. What a shame it would be to let that happen. It's just too much to let pass up. This is the way we often reason whenever we are tempted. It's just too strong to resist. And that's how the devil gets us. Notice in James chapter 1, James tells us that it is not the Lord who places temptation before us, but it is Satan who places temptation before us, and it is us. We act upon it, and therefore we sin. James says in chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You see that process? It's very similar to what Achan says. It's a process that starts with just a small opportunity. That desire is growing, and we decide to act upon that. And James says that's when sin is conceived. James compares it to a baby being conceived in a mother's womb. It starts very small, but it is conceived. And then very soon it grows and it gives birth to something. And in this case, it's not a good thing. It is sin. And this is what happens to us whenever we face temptation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the very first sin, human sin that is recorded for us, is when Eve took that fruit that the Lord had told them, you're not to eat of it. And it says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that Eve saw the fruit. She saw that it was desirable to the eyes to make one wise, and then she took it. See, there's the process. She sees, she desires, and then she takes it. This is how you and I sin. We got to be careful of that. We need to be aware of the process of sin. But we also have to understand that there is no temptation that is too strong to resist. The Lord tells us that He's never going to put a temptation before us that we can't bear. There's always going to be a way out. Achan may have thought to himself that there's no way out of, you know, taking these things, but that is simply not true. Let's not fall prey to the lie that the devil often gets us with, that temptation's just too strong, because it is not. We can overcome. And so returning back to Joshua chapter 7, Achan is judged, he and all his family. And it says in verse 22 that Joshua sent messengers and they looked for the gold and they found it exactly where Achan had said. It was hidden. And it says in verse 24 that Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Sounds like Achan was a pretty rich man. He had donkeys, he had sheep, he had a lot of livestock. And back in those days, wealth was measured in livestock, not dollar bills. It's not like Achan needed that silver. It's not like he needed that gold or that mantle, because he had a wealth of possessions. But look at what happens to him. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? Remember, Achan's name means trouble. And this is a tragic pun, if you will. Joshua is saying, your name is trouble, and you have been trouble. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Talk about a tragedy. Achan was stoned to death, and his family was stoned to death. It wasn't just him who suffered because of this sin. Remember, it was 36 men of Israel who suffered because of him, and now it's his own family that's suffering because of him. What a tragic thing. Can you imagine what it would be like to watch this happen? To watch someone be stoned to death because of their choices, because of their sin. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those people who is told, you go and stone this man because he has sinned? What a tragic thing. This is intended to be a tragic story. It is a tragic story. It's intended to be burned into Israel's hearts and our hearts to remind us of the tragic consequences of sin. Not just on us personally, but many times on other people. Many times whenever we sin, it doesn't just affect us, but it affects our families, it affects our friends, it affects our neighbors, not all the time. And ultimately, they're not going to bear the ultimate consequence for our choices, but many times it does affect them. And notice what is said in Joshua chapter 22, in verse 20. It says, did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. It was not just Achan who lost his life, but his whole family and all his possessions. And it may have been that Achan's family did know what was going on, and they just chose to turn a blind eye. Maybe the Lord saw them as responsible. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that they suffered along with Achan. And so a memorial was erected to remind the people of this awful event. In verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And this is something we're seeing in the book of Joshua. There are 7 stone memorials in the book of Joshua. We've already talked about the first one, that they set up from the stones that they took from the Jordan River, and they set them up beside the river to remind them that they were able to cross. Well, here's one that is a sober reminder of the consequences of sin. Well, what do we learn from this story? Lest we think that this story illustrates just how mean the Old Testament God is. Sometimes people think, well, the God of the Old Testament is just an awful, mean, utterly wrathful God. But in the New Testament, He is a loving and generous and forgiving God. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Because in Acts chapter 5, here's a story that happened among Christians, to 2 Christians, who, ironically, they chose to do something very similar to Achan. They sinned against the Lord, and tragic consequences came upon them. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. Ananias and Sapphira chose deliberately to lie to the Holy Spirit and to God about what they were giving to him. Their intentions were to keep back some of the price for themselves, which really wasn't wrong in itself. But the problem was they lied about how much money they sold their land for. They said, this is all the money we got, with the little bit of left under their arm. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied about something that belonged to God. And they suffered tragic consequences. In Acts chapter 5 and in Joshua chapter 7, we read the principle that God reserves the right to execute judgment on sin. Always. That is God's prerogative. It's not a matter of the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. In the New Testament, God is still the same God. And He is a gracious God. That's why He sent us Jesus to forgive us and give us that opportunity. But He is still a just God. He is still a holy God. And even under the New Covenant, He still executed judgment on those people who deliberately disobeyed what He said and chose to disobey the Lord. He still possesses that right, even today, to execute judgment on those who sin. Now, does this mean that we ought to be afraid that the Lord's going to strike us down every time we sin? I don't think so. I don't think the Lord operates in the same way today. Even in the New Testament, plenty of people sinned without God striking them down all of a sudden. But these two stories, back in Joshua chapter 7 and in Acts chapter 5, serve as examples. They serve as examples of what God has the right to do and just how awful sin is. They're intended to be burned into our memories, written on our hearts, so that we don't ever forget how serious sin is. The point is, no matter who we are, all sin has fatal consequences. Isn't that what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that doesn't describe a physical death right now, but it describes a separation for all of eternity from our God and Father who gives us life. And if we are separated from that God who gives life, there is no life. And that's what the consequences of sin are. Lest we forget, the Lord gives us these stories to remind us. Aren't we so hard-headed sometimes? We're so thick-skulled that we often sin. We struggle with sin, and that doesn't mean that we, you know, have to give in to sin or that we are always walking in the darkness. Just because we sin one time doesn't mean we're always walking in the darkness. But don't we often make wrong choices just like Achan did and Ananias and Sapphira? If we continue to make those choices without repenting of them, then we will suffer the consequences of death. Another thing that we can learn from this, finally tonight, is that God's judgment against sin has no partiality. The book of Joshua is full of a lot of blood upon the Canaanites. The Canaanites were judged because of their sin. God was showing that He was a just God with them, but it wasn't just the Canaanites who suffered judgment. It was the people of Israel. Even those who were God's chosen people, like Achan. Remember, he was from the tribe of Judah, of all tribes. But yet, he was held accountable for his sin. And same with us. If we are Christians, let us not think that we're going to get away with sin any more than anybody who is not a Christian. The Lord's not going to be more lenient towards us because we are a part of His body. He's going to judge us by the same standard as anybody else, and that standard is going to be His Word. Let us live up to that standard of holiness tonight and for the rest of our lives. Let's remember what happened to Achan. Tragic things happen, and they teach us things. And this is certainly a tragic thing that ought to teach us something tonight. What about us? What about you? Is there some sin in your life like Achan's that you've tried to hide? And perhaps you've been successful with hiding it from other people, maybe even yourself. But if there's anything that we learn from Achan, it is that we cannot hide our sin from God. If there's some sin that you need to make right with the Lord, do that tonight. Don't wait. Bad things happen when we try to hide our sins. If you need to confess some sin before the brethren here, we'll pray with you and the Lord will forgive you if you ask Him for that forgiveness. If you need to go home tonight and get on your knees and ask the Lord to forgive you in private, then do that. Don't let anything stop you. Remember what happened to Achan. Please come forward while together we stand and as we sing the invitation song.